The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. O Lord, have mercy upon us." The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, earthquake, famine. Add to that severe storms, flooding, wildfires. You've got the headlines of the past month. Signs of the end, right? Well, no. And yes. As they were leaving the temple one day in Holy Week, one of Jesus' disciples marveled at the majesty of the temple complex. Think of the White House, the U.S. Capitol, and the Supreme Court, all in one. The temple had that importance in first century Judaism, both in magnificence and power. It was indeed an awesome place. And Jesus said, "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." That's sort of like someone predicting Pearl Harbor in 1901, or the September 11th attacks in 1961. The temple that they were admiring would stand for another 40 years or so. It was not until the year 70 that a Roman army under the command of Titus would overrun Jerusalem and utterly destroy the temple, carrying off its riches as war booty. Jesus' response got the disciples' attention, but such talk was tantamount to treason. So the disciples held their questions until they were alone with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, across a valley from the crowded city and temple. But then the inner circle of the disciples, the two sons of Zebedee, along with Peter and his brother, asked for further information. "When will these things be?" they queried. "And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus didn't provide the sort of answer they sought. No date, no time, nor an unmistakable sign which would enable them to identify in advance when it was about to take place. Indeed, from what Jesus says here and in the verses that follow, it's clear that Jesus had no intention of providing that sort of information to his disciples, and not to you or me either. To the many who, through the centuries, might wish to quibble with this assertion, I would ask, what part of "you do not know when that time will come" don't you understand? Jesus says those very words before the end of this chapter, and also concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This was true concerning the destruction of the temple, and is also true concerning the end of time. But Jesus has more important things to share with his disciples and with us than the timing of when these things will happen. He solemnly warns, "See that no one leads you astray." Now, of course, for him to say this is to indicate that being led astray is a very real danger. There have been false messiahs aplenty since Jesus spoke those words. They were around in the first and second centuries, and have been in our lifetimes as well. Think of Jim Jones, or David Koresh, or Sun Myung-moo. To an extent, also the long line of those who have identified a date when they said Jesus would return. People have turned their lives upside down in response to such men, lost their lives, even perhaps their eternal souls, trusting in those predictions. Don't imagine that danger existed only in the lifetime of the disciples. In the excerpt from Martin Luther in the newsletter this morning, he notes that anyone who believes he is saved by his own good works or decision or repentance is making himself his own Christ or Savior, that anyone who relies on him or herself for righteousness or victory over sin, death, and the devil is saying, I'm the one. I'm the source of my salvation. That displaces Jesus and claims something that's true only of the divine Son of the Father. Jesus' words, see that no one leads you astray, apply urgently to you and to me today. This brings us in the text to the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. Indeed, any disaster, whether natural or man-made. Concerning such things, Jesus says, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So are they signs of the end or not? Well, they're signs that the end is not yet. In a sense, they point to an end. On the day of the Lord, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Thus, every limited form of destruction, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, disasters that affect thousands, or just little old you, these serve as reminders of the ultimate end. That every material thing in this universe, and the universe itself, is destined to pass away. Not even diamonds are forever. That's only true of God. But these things are not signs to tell us when the end will come, only that things will end. Ever since Jesus first spoke these words, every generation has seen wars and earthquakes and famines. But they're just the birth pains. St. Paul picked up on Jesus' image in his letter to the Romans when he wrote, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the delivery when Jesus returns. Not only that, but the world's rebellion against the Lord and his Christ will continue to the end. Hardly had Jesus ascended back into heaven before Peter and John were arrested and brought before the Jewish council for proclaiming Christ and him crucified as Lord and God. Within a few years, St. Paul had been expelled from synagogues across Asia Minor and appeared before Felix and Festus, Roman governors of Judea, King Agrippa, and later on even before the emperor in Rome. And thus the reach of the gospel extended across the Roman world and beyond. For the sake of the gospel, Christian missionaries traveled to barbarous Ireland and among the German and Slavic tribes. Frequently, such missionaries shed their blood, were martyred. But the word of God was not bound. Whether the messenger was Paul or Boniface, Cyril, Methodius, Huss, or Luther, the opponents of the gospel may have silenced the man. Death will do that. But not the word of the Lord, nor the Holy Spirit at work through it. In my lifetime, in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union, in China and in North Korea, children have risen against their parents and delivered them over to death for the sake of Christ. It still happens today, wherever conversion to Christianity is a capital crime. Being hated for the sake of Jesus has not ceased, and will not as long as the world endures. But neither has his promise. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The end of your life or the end of the world. Enduring in the faith until then, you have salvation. See that no one leads you astray. Be on your guard, for the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus has accomplished your salvation. He has offered for all times one sacrifice for sins. As the Lamb of God, he took away your sins and the sins of the world by dying for them on the tree of the cross. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By a single offering, he has paid the penalty for your sin in full and forever. Whatever earthly rulers might think of you, before God, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are a new creation through their baptism into Christ. So through the blood of Jesus, you can draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This is possible because in holy baptism, God washed your body with pure water, accompanied by his holy word, and sprinkled your heart clean from an evil conscience. It is finished, Jesus proclaimed from his cross. It is accomplished once and for all. The payment for sin made. The price of redemption paid. Your salvation won. This is the gospel that saves you. The truth by which God calls forth and sustains faith. What God has said is not a lie. Your hope in his promises will not be disappointed. As you avail yourself of his gifts, not neglecting to meet together where he provides them freely, being encouraged by those who gather with you, as you receive his word faithfully and eat and drink the supper he provides, God is working in you that you would endure in the faith until he comes. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He is faithful. He will do it. By his mercy and grace, you will endure to the end and be saved. Because endurance in the faith, like salvation, is his gift to you through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.